Olha, pode ficar. Vamos, mo. Olha. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We're continuing with the biography of Sayyidina Umar رضي الله عنه. As I mentioned to you that the overview of the victories were given and now certain incidents that have taken place, we're just elaborating on that a little bit. When Amr bin al-As radiallahu anh had laid siege to Babylon, Makokis had sent him a message. He said to him, "You have entered our lands. Just before we get there, right? Just to understand how these kuffar work. You see, the lands bordering Sham. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went for the last battle in his life, Tabuk, right? The border area was ruled by Arabs. The border area bordering this, what we call Hijaz, and now that side you're going to the Levant, right? So that border area was ruled by Arabs. But those Arabs were all Salots. Those Arabs who were there, they were all sold out to the Persian or the Roman. The Persians and the Romans, they considered it below their dignity to rule over the Arabs. So, to secure their land, they created this area and they had Arabs there who were, the people think we are ruled by Arabs, but those Arabs are all puppets. Right? Now the same thing in Egypt. You see, you must understand something. You take South Africa. The apartheid regime, the white government, they came into the country years ago. They killed the local people, whatever. They gave them daru, made them happy, and they took the land. And they gave them drink, and they took the land. And then they ruled the place. But they know in the back of their heads, yeah, we can't rule for too long. The majority of these people, they will revolt. One day they're going to revolt. Right? So how you overcome that is you find an African leader who you finish brainwash and you make him lead. So he's leading his people, but how he's leading his people? How you want him to lead. Right? Now the same thing in Egypt. There's an Egyptian leader. He's the king. Makokis is the king. But who's pulling the strings? The Romans. So the same thing is in the Arab countries now. You think that that person, no, he's a Jordanian, that person is an Emirati, that person is he's from Qatar, he's a Saudi, but their strings are pulled by somebody else. This has always been the modus operandi of this shaitani group. The shaitani group, this has been how they operated all along, and they're still doing it now too. So, I just mentioned to you, by the way, for you to understand this world politics, shaitan's politics. So Makokis now sends a letter to Amr bin al-As radiallahu anhu. So he says, "You have entered our lands, insisted upon fighting us. And you have stayed here too long. While you are just a small group of people, overshadowed by the more numerous and better equipped Romans. The Nile has surrounded you, and we see you as captives in our hands. In other words, you are like easy pickings. Send us some men whom we may hear, and perhaps things will turn out the way both of us would like it. This war may stop, and the Roman legions won't overwhelm you. When that happens, then negotiations would neither start, nor would there be any help. Then you will feel remorse that the tide has turned against your hopes. So send us some men from your companions. We will treat them in a way which is acceptable to us both. So when Amr radiallahu anhu received the messengers that came, now there's no phone and fax and all that, so now people have to bring the letter, right? So Makokus had sent some messengers of his to Amr bin al-As. So he made them stay for 2 days and 2 nights. He made them mehman nawazi. Now Makokus, he became afraid that they have killed our messengers. He even started saying that, do you see, they even kill and detain ambassadors. These people got no scruples. So Amr radiallahu anhu, why he kept them is he wanted them to observe the Muslims. These people don't know how Muslims live. They don't know us. So he wanted them to just observe. So when they go back home, they can explain what kind of people these are. So then, after 2 days, he sent them, and he sent them with a message. I do not have anything for you except 3 choices. Right? Either you become Muslims, in which case you will be our brothers, and you will have the same rights and duties as us. On the other hand, in case you don't want to accept Islam, then pay us jizya with willing submission, and you will be subdued, because now we're going to rule over you. And if you don't want that also, then we will fight you. We will fight you with patience until Allah Ta'ala, the Almighty, decides between us, and He is the best of judges. When Makokus, when his messengers returned to him, so he wanted now a report back. What happened? You were there 2 days, whatever. So listen to what they said. And this is what, you know, we need to take lesson, bring into our lives. You take, leave everything else, right? Take in our dini circles. Forget how we live at home. Take in our dini circles. If somebody, a spy, has to come to the Darulum, right? He comes disguised as a student or whatever, or a builder or whatever. And he has to observe the students in the boarding. What impression will he leave with? Imam Yusuf is on the horse. He's on the horse now. Yes. Yeah. Just saw it. Just now his mind will go in there. No, Oladakum fitna. Taki University. Gee, so this, if somebody have to come to the boarding and they just spend some time there, they hear how the students are talking, how they're performing, what they're doing, right? Now if he has to take a report back, what's the boarding like? You know, many years ago, there was an ijtima that took place in Chatsworth. So when the ijtima takes place, then now different towns are given different, before the ijtima, it's still setting up and all that. So our masjid, they came and told us that we must do security. That one weekend, we must do security. So I say, very good. Give us a mocha to do something in the ijtima. So some satis all got ready from the masjid, and then we went. A few other masjids also had responsibility and whatever. I came there thinking now, right, we'll patrol this place now, and you know, I pissed up there, I see how. First thing, the fire comes on. Now everybody is sitting around the fire. Then the ghost goes on the fire. Now laughing, joking, I want to other kind of jokes too. And I'm wondering now, when are we going to now start guarding this place now? What are we doing here now? And nothing is happening. Hours are going. I'm thinking I could have slept at home. But so then I said, oh man, there's too much of futile talk taking place here. Let us rather go away. I couldn't go back home too because I was better. Came with the lift. So I'm going to go back. So then I just took a walk. I found one tent there where they had some musallas and all that. I said, now we are awake. Rather do something. But now a person who is not involved in tabligh, right? The person is not involved in tabligh, and this is his first window now. Now what impression he'll leave with now? What impression he'll leave? So we have to be very careful how we conduct ourselves. Right? Sometimes murids, I know in Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali's time, the person one Hazrat must come in his car. So now the other people who normally now, you know, the competition is on now, whose car, who's going to take Hazrat home. They actually take the put his shoes and go duck it away somewhere. So now that person come, he won't have his shoes. Now how he's going to come out? Then I tell some of our people, the way you all shout and scream and what akhlaq? Even in the khanka is supposed to be some akhlaq. Now you screaming, you shouting. And everybody thinks now you the oldest murid over here. Now people think, what is going on in this khanka now? Then some murids, they become like, I don't know what you call it, they become like an iron wall around the chef. Nobody must penetrate that wall now. Even you go somewhere for a program, that's why 9 out of 10 times I don't go with anybody. I go alone, and I got my 2 travel companions here. I like to go with them because we reach the place, they become invisible. They just do their thing, I carry on, and then after that we come back, no problem. Now sometimes the muris, the way they go around the share, like now, nobody, no. Hazrat, they put to make that Hazrat what he's not. Now people think that you can't even approach and ask a question the way they need it. Whereas Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't even have anybody by his door. Small child could come up to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and ask Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a question. I remember when Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali, he went for his bypass, the bypass operation. So after that he was in recovery now, he was in hospital. So the doctors, they said, now no visitors, no visitors. But now 1-2 of the close murids, they sitting in the ward, in Hazrat's room there, And now people are coming, visiting hours, people are coming. Hazrat is in and out of. That means you've sedated, heavy medication, all that. But he can hear now, somebody is knocking, nobody is coming inside. Somebody is knocking, people are going by the door, coming, but nobody is coming inside. So then he asked them, what's going on? So they said, no, some visitors. The doctors gave instructions, no visitors. But then he said, if the doctors gave instructions and must have no visitors, what are you all doing here? If you all can be here, then other people can be here. If there must be no visitors, then you also mustn't be here. And then he told them, he said that anybody comes here to my ward, if I'm awake, you let them come inside. If I'm not awake, you take his name and his number down. Because that person, he is making amal on what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him to do. And are we telling him, no, you can't come? Now, I'm not saying that a patient mustn't be given rest. Sometimes a patient needs rest and all that. It's a different matter. I'm just trying to explain to you sometimes how the murids behave. Now, somebody who's new, right, he comes there and he sees this tufan. Somebody is making ribat, somebody is talking something, somebody is raising their voice. I think, what, which khanka I came to? Now look at Sahaba radiallahu anhum. These two people went, they stayed there. They stayed there for 2 days, not for 2 hours, for 2 whole days. They're observing them for 2 days. They come back to Makokis. Makokis says, give me a report now, what happened there? Now listen to their report. They say, we saw a people to whom death is dearer than life. Right? Humility is dearer than glory. None of them has any interest or desire for this world. They sit on the floor and eat. They sit on the earth and eat, or while mounted on the animals. Their commander is same like them. He's just one part of the crowd. He's not like he is now on one throne. He's same like them. What they eating, he's eating. How they sleeping, he's sleeping. Where they sitting, he's sitting. He's same like them. The nobles cannot be distinguished from the ones with lower status. Nor can a master be distinguished from his slave. Like Abu Zar Ghifari radiallahu anhu. Same clothes he's wearing, his slave wearing same clothes. So you can't make out who's the master, who's the slave. When the time for salah comes, none of them stays behind. They wash their limbs with water and they show humility in their prayers. Makokas heard this report. He said, I swear, in other words, I take an oath, with these people to face mountains, forget humans, if they are to face mountains, they'll destroy the mountains. No one can overpower these people. No one can overpower them. If we do not make peace with them today, while they are behind the Nile, they will not be in the mood to talk if they become established in the land and are able to move from their current position. You know, I remember this, reading this, and this memory is coming to me. Maulana Ismail Abdul Razak, rahimahullah. Older people, those, I don't know if you all remember him from Ladysmith. Maulana Ismail, I don't know if anybody remembers him. So, a very powerful personality. Right? He was exiled from the country. And he spent time in Egypt. During his exile, he spent time in Egypt. So when he came back, he was wearing that maroon hat, you know, the sewn on amama on it. But a powerful person, right? And if he comes, if he's traveling, now he stopped to read namaz in your masjid. He don't need nobody's permission. After namaz, he stand up and give a talk. 5 minutes, 7 minutes, he give a talk. Like that. And everybody knew him. They knew his tabiat. They knew him, but a man with vision, he had vision or wisdom, he went through a lot, so, you know, he was knowledgeable, he had a lot of vision. But he used to always say this, those years, right? I'm talking now, you're going back like maybe 40 years, right? He used to say this. He used to go town to town, he'd stand up and give a talk, and he used to say this. He used to say that, see, embrace the indigenous people of this country. He used to say, make Dawat amongst the indigenous people. That time nobody was making Dawat, very few. He said, they are in a condition now that they are weak. Because they were being oppressed by the national, by the apartheid regime, right? They said, go to them now. The day is going to come, they're going to be in power, they won't want to talk to you. Then they won't listen to you. Now go to them, make Dawat. If they have to accept Islam, you will have a Muslim country. Because they are going to come in power. He used to say that time, and people used to call him mad. Because that time the apartheid regime was so rooted, right? You couldn't even imagine that the indigenous people of the country are ever going to come into power. But he used to say this thing that time. So, we knew him very well because he was our principal. In Ladysmith, he had established Darul Quran Trust International. I'm saying his vision. Small town, Ladysmith. Now Ladysmith is gone a little bit big. That time it was very small. But that time he established the madrasa, Darul Quran Trust International. Not even national, international. So he was a visionary, you know, he had vision. So he used to mention this that time. You see, Makokas is telling his people the same thing. Now these people are on the other side of the Nile, you can still talk to them. Just now if they come this side, then you won't be able to talk to them. So what he did, he sent a message back. He says, see, send us some negotiations, negotiators. Maybe we can talk about something, we can strike a deal, you know. We meet halfway somewhere. So Amr radiallahu anhu sent 10 people, 10 of the Mujahideen, and he appointed Ubadah bin Samit radiallahu anhu as their leader. And he told the group that Ubadah bin Samit radiallahu anhu will be the spokesperson, none of you all must talk. Right? And he told Ubadah bin Samit, you give him the same three options, nothing else, nothing more. The same three things. You either you accept Islam, you pay jizya, or Allah Ta'ala will decide between us. You don't talk anything else. Now, Ubadah radiallahu anhu was a dark-skinned person. He was a dark-skinned person, and he was very tall. You see, he was like 7 feet tall. Right? He was a tall person. So when the team now, this 10 Sahaba Ranum, they had to sail across the Nile. And now they came onto the other side. Now, but remember, these people this side, they're waiting to see now. First time they're seeing these Muslims, they want to see what they look like. So when Ubadah radiallahu anhu stepped forward, Makokis got frightened. He got frightened. He said, take this black man away from me. So take this black man away from me. Let somebody else talk. So the rest of the Jamaat, they told him, they said that this man who you're calling black man, he is the best and most knowledgeable amongst us. And he is our leader. Our Amir has appointed him. And there's certain things that the Amir has confided in him, we don't know. So only he can talk. The Makokis said, that how can you agree to have a black man and make him better than you? He should be lower than you. So the Muslim said to him, he said, no, it doesn't work like that with us. even though he is a black person, he is the best amongst us in terms of position, reputation, wisdom and opinion. Besides, in our deen, being dark-skinned is not something we consider bad. Finally, Makokis said to Ubadah radiallahu anhu, that, okay, come forward, but talk to me gently, because I'm already afraid of you. So talk to me nicely. Ubadah radiallahu anhu responded to him. He said, I have heard whatever you have said. And our friends that we left on the other side of the Nile, there's 1,000 of dark-skinned people there. There's thousands more over there. All of whom are either like me, or they're even darker than me. They're more terrifying than me in appearance. So if you were to see them, you would be more scared of them than you are of me. Then he said to him, that, see, I am no longer a young man, but despite that, all praise is due to Allah Ta'ala, that I am not scared even if 100 enemy soldiers have to face off with me. I am single, one man, and if 100 soldiers also have to face off with me, it doesn't put fear in me. Moreover, my friends across the Nile, they too are just like that. This is due to our overwhelming desire to wage jihad in Allah Ta'ala's path and to seek the pleasure of Allah. We do not fight our enemies who have rebelled against Allah Ta'ala to earn the world. Our objective of fighting is not that we must earn the worldly things. However, Allah Ta'ala has made permissible for us to consume the spoils of war. It does not matter to any of us whether he has 100 pounds of gold or not even a penny. Since our aim in this world is only to eat enough to ward off hunger, to wear clothing that covers our body, more than that, we got no other desires. If someone from us doesn't have anything besides this, I mean, he just got enough food to ward off hunger, and he got enough clothing to just cover his body, it's enough. It's enough. We don't think that we need more than this. If one of us has to have 100 pounds of gold, he will spend it to earn the pleasure of Allah. He won't be keeping it. He'll spend it to earn the pleasure of Allah. He will keep for himself only that which is enough to feed and clothe himself and his family. And this is because the pleasures and comforts of this world are not real. The real luxuries are those of the akhirat. This is what our Rabb and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us to do, that our worldly endeavor should be limited to eating just enough to ward off hunger, and clothing ourselves to cover what must be covered. And that the real effort and work should be to please Allah Ta'ala and fight off His enemies. That's our work. When Makokas had heard this speech of Ubadah bin Samit radiallahu anhu, he said to the people, he said, when I saw him, I was afraid of him. Now that he spoke, his words fear me more than his appearance. Now I'm even more afraid. He and his friends have been sent by God to wreak havoc on earth. I have no doubt that their king will capture the whole planet. Then he faced Ubadah radiallahu anhu and he said, but see, I have heard what you have to say and whatever you mentioned regarding yourself and your companions. For the life of me, I believe whatever you said is correct. You see, a politician is a politician. Now, listen to him now. He says, those whom you have defeated and you have subdued, they lost due to their desire for this world. And you got an indifference for the world. They had a desire for the world, you got an indifference for the world. So that's why you overpowered them. But the Romans have come here to fight you in such great numbers that they cannot even be counted. They are known for their bravery. They are unmatched by anyone they have faced or fought. We know that you will not be able to defeat them due to your weakness and your smaller numbers. You have stayed here for months while being in a wretched state financially and physically. We feel sorry for your weakness. See, politician. We feel sorry for your weakness and your lack of men, money and equipment. We would be pleased to make peace with you. What we'll do is, we will pay 2 dinars, 2 gold coins to every man. Every man will get 2 gold coins. You have 100 dinars. We'll give you 100 dinars. And for your commander, we'll give 1,000 dinars. 1,000 gold coins. But you go back to your own country before you are overwhelmed by a force that you won't be able to withstand. Right? So Ubadah radiallahu anhu replied, he said, listen, do not deceive yourself and your people. You want to scare us with the Roman army and their legions. But for the life of me, this and the fact that we are less and we are weak is true. But this is by Allah a strong incentive for us to fight them. The fact that we are less than them, we're weaker than them, we got less weaponry, that's an incentive for us to fight them. This is because it will win us more favor from our Rabb when we fight them. And if all of us die in this war, if all of us die in this war, it will give us a better chance to win our Rabb's pleasure and the Jannat of our Rabb. Nothing is more beloved and pleasing to us than that. In that case, we will gain 1 of 2 good things from you. We will gain more worldly wealth from you if we are victorious. You are giving 2 dinars and 100 dinars, and we'll take everything if we are victorious. Or if we are defeated, we'll gain the wealth of the akhirah. We'll gain the wealth of the hereafter. And the latter, gaining the wealth of the hereafter, this is more beloved to us. After we have done our utmost effort, that is more beloved to us. And then he says to him, and our Rabb has told us, كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. That how often a small group overcame a mighty host by Allah's permission, and Allah is with the patient ones. There is no man amongst us who does not pray to his Rabb day and night to grant him martyrdom and to not return him to his home and family. We making that dua. We mustn't return home. We must pass away as martyrs. None of us are worried about what he has left behind, because we have placed Allah Ta'ala the Almighty as the guardian of our family. We're not worried about what's going to happen to our children and what's going to happen to our families and all that. Allah Ta'ala will look after them. We are only concerned about what lies ahead of us. You said that we are in a wretched physical and financial state. On the contrary, we are in the most opulent state. Even if we had the whole world in our possession, we would have only used what we have today. The whole world has to be given to us. Still, what we're using today, that's what we'll take and use. We won't take anything more than that. And this, you know, when you read, sometimes when they fought the Romans, when they fought the Persians, now, those armies had silken tents. Right? Those armies had smart swords and whatever. All that, they send it back. Unless somebody's sword broke, they'll replace their sword. Otherwise, they send all that. That must get distributed. 1/5 must go to Madina Munawara. They still stayed in their leather tents. They still used what they were using all the time. Expensive things came. they sold it in the marketplace. Because where are you going to carry all these things and go now? See, the Jamaat brothers, they got the one sleeping bag. They can move. 2 days this masjid, 2 days that masjid. We got so many things, how are we going to move? To move from one place now, to shift me that truck. What things come out of the house? You never knew you had that much things. When you're shifting, how many things we have to move? So he said to him, think for yourself and tell us what you want. We will not agree to any condition except one of these three things. Choose any of the three that you like, and do not delude yourself with false hopes. Don't delude yourself. One is, don't think you're going to bribe us. Other is, don't think you're going to make us frightened. Don't think now you're going to threaten us with these Roman legions and all that. All these things, we are not interested in them. So either you accept Islam, which is the only religion acceptable to Allah Ta'ala, and it is the religion of His prophets, His messengers, His angels. Allah Ta'ala has ordered us to fight those who oppose this religion and turn away from it until they enter the religion. If He does that, He will have the same rights and duties as us, and they will be our brothers in faith. If you and your people accept it, you will attain the happiness of this world and the next, and we will stop fighting you. It will not be permissible for us to harm you or intrude you. If you don't agree to anything except the jizya, then give it to us with willing submission. We will treat you in a way that is acceptable to both of us every year until we both live. We will fight those who display hostility towards your land, your wealth, and your life. We would fight for you, and you will enjoy our protection. And you will have our word for that, for which we will make Allah Ta'ala our witness. If you reject that also, you don't want to accept that, then only the sword can decide between us. Either we will all die, or we will attain what we want from you. We worship Allah Ta'ala with this deen. Nothing else is acceptable to him. Now you think for yourself. He still carries on. Makokas now replies, maybe inshallah tomorrow we can do it. Subhanallah.